Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the wind and cleanse. Come as the fire and burn. Convict, convert, consecrate our lives to our great good and thy great glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. How's your May going? Someone, it seems, has coined a new term for May, May-cember, because May apparently now feels busier to many people, busier than December, so May-cember. I feel it. I don't know about you. Graduations and recitals and end-of-year everything. Weddings beginning to pile up. The yard that got completely away from you in April. Work deadlines that somehow all land in the same 2 weeks. The summer travel you haven't booked yet and probably should have. School events if you have kids. Neighborhood events if you don't. And the dawning realization that tomorrow is Memorial Day, y'all. How did this happen? The calendar overflows. The routines quietly unravel. And somewhere in the middle of it all, you just left wondering, what happened? Well, the world gives us May-cember. The church gives us a feast, not just any feast. She sets before us Eastertide, Ascension, and Pentecost, the death and resurrection of the Son, His ascension to the Father's right hand, and the outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. May-cember will fill your days with overflowing busyness, while the church fills this season with such rich fare. It makes everything else feel like slim pickings in comparison. Overflowing with busyness or overflowing with the Spirit, that's what's before us this morning. Last Sunday, we recalled the ascension of our Lord by eavesdropping on a conversation at the very heart of the Holy Trinity. We were eavesdropping on one end of the Father and the Son's conversation, the Son speaking to the Father. And the Son, we hear Him, God the Son, praying about His ascension before His crucifixion. In John 17, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before the crucifixion, Jesus is already praying about the ascension. And we followed his movement, right, over these past 50 days, from being the Passover sacrifice made upon the cross through to his defeat of death and the conquering of the defeat of sin and the conquering of death, the empty tomb, all the way to his ascension into heaven. Whereas our great high priest, he presented himself before the Father as the perfect atoning sacrifice. The sacrifice and our high priest. And he sat down. No further sacrifice required. And we learn he saves to the uttermost. And now Jesus, our Passover lamb and our great high priest, always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you and for me. But last Sunday ended with a question. What Christ has accomplished for us in time and history, in cosmic reality, how does it reach you and I here today, this morning, in this room? The answer is the Holy Spirit. Don't you know? Today is the day that the answer arrived, the day of Pentecost. See, when the day of Pentecost arrived, Jesus, his disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly from outside the created order came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Dividing tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one of his disciples, and they began to speak in languages they had never, ever heard or learned as the Spirit gave them utterance. And a crowd gathered, devout Jews from all over. They gathered in Holy Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And each one of these Jews who traveled from other places, they heard mostly uneducated Galilean fishermen speaking fluently their own native languages, the mighty works of God. And they asked the right question, what does this all mean? If we kept reading this morning, if Jill had continued on, we would have heard about Peter standing up in their midst. St. Peter. Peter, who had 48 days before crumpled in fear, denying Jesus three times. That Peter stood to preach. That Peter filled with the Spirit. And here's the thing. St. Peter had every reason to preach about the Holy Spirit. The crowd wanted to understand the phenomena. Thousands of people were hanging on his every word. If there was ever a moment to explain the Holy Spirit, to describe the gifts, if there was ever a moment to draw on personal experience, this was it. But Peter preached Jesus. He said what needed to be said about the tongues and moved immediately to the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. He quoted the prophet Joel, not to explain the Spirit, but to open the horizon and to give new perspective. And then he preached Christ. It took some guts to do this. This Jesus who you crucified, this Jesus God raised up. This Jesus exalted at the right hand of God. This Jesus having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus has poured out the Spirit, which you yourselves are seeing and hearing today. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Powerful, powerful moment. Incredible scene. And yet I think it's worth asking, why did the Spirit have to come at all? Why did Jesus have to ascend? Well, he answers the question for himself the night before the cross in words that must have been absolutely bewildering for the disciples to hear. It is to your advantage that I go away, he told them before the cross. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. To which I always want to say, really, Jesus, is it really to our advantage that you leave? I want you close. I want to know what it feels like to be in your physical presence. And yet, Pentecost, Jesus' departure is not abandonment. It is fulfillment of his atoning work. And it was how he would make good on his promise of the Spirit. It was how the prophecy of Joel would be fulfilled. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men seeing visions. Old men shall dream dreams. All the servants, everyone, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh, no one excluded. In Acts 2:33 makes the connection explicit. Jesus being exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. This is what Peter said to them. So friends, today we celebrate the reality that the one who died rose and ascended. And the one who rose and ascended is also the one who sat down, and he is also the one who poured out. What a remarkable, incredible gift, the Holy Spirit. You see, while Jesus was physically present, he could only be in one place through the Spirit. He is everywhere present to all his people in every age, in every generation, not just alongside us, y'all, but within us. Well, then the next question perhaps is, how can this be? Jesus everywhere present, Jesus within us. Let's think about music for a moment. Sound waves. Sound waves cannot travel in a vacuum. It's the great sort of science fiction sort of, if you scream in space, no one will hear you, right? Sound waves cannot travel in a vacuum. Think about with music, the most magnificent symphony ever written, performed by the greatest orchestra ever assembled, produces nothing in the absence of the medium that carries it. And yet the air is not the music. You never hear the air. But without the air, there is no beautiful music to enjoy. The notes die before they begin. There's something of the life of the Holy Spirit in that. And the ancient languages know it. In Hebrew, ruach. In Greek, pneuma. They mean breath, wind, spirit, the invisible, necessary, life-giving medium that carries everything from God without being seen. Point to your breath right now. Point to it. Capture it. Hold it in your hand. You can't. You're rarely even aware of it unless you stop to think about it or unless you struggle to do it. And yet without it, Nothing else is possible. Hence the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the invisible condition, requirement, necessity that makes faith possible. When the Spirit is genuinely at work in a person, that person is not thinking about the Spirit. They are thinking about Christ. They are moved by the Father's love. They are turned with sincerity to love the person in front of them. The Spirit is doing His work perfectly, even invisibly, in those moments. This is why Peter did not preach about the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit to overflowing, he opened his mouth and he spoke about Jesus. That's what the Spirit always does. Always pointing away from himself to the Father, to the Son. Always pointing away like a floodlight. The floodlight is never the point. You never look at the floodlight. Your attention is drawn to what it illuminates. The same with the Holy Spirit. And in this, in the very character of who the Holy Spirit is within the life of the Trinity, is, I think, y'all, the cure for the deepest disorder of human life, our obsession with self. We are, me and you, by nature, turned inward, self-preserving, self-justifying, self-centered, self-reliant, self-protecting, circling endlessly back toward our own needs and feelings and fears and perspectives. Even religion can become a form of self-absorption, using God as a resource for our own comfort, turning the spiritual life into a project of self-improvement. The Holy Spirit's cure is when He is present in our lives. He redirects our gaze away from ourselves. He shows us Christ. And in the process of being genuinely, earnestly captivated by someone other than ourselves, the self is quietly, carefully, surgically healed of its obsession with self. Not by willpower, but by the grace that opens our eyes to something far more important and far more beautiful and far more powerful than ourselves. Spirit's cure. And think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's laid out for us. One singular fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I should have remembered those by heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not one of these is a private spiritual achievement. Every single one describes how we relate to others. The Spirit's fruit in our lives is other-directed by definition. Because the Spirit Himself is other-directed toward the Father and the Son. He breathes Christ into us and turns us outward. Peter didn't preach about the Spirit. He breathed in the Spirit and spoke of Christ. And 3,000 people were turned from themselves toward the Lord that day. Y'all, this is how it still works. Which brings us to this morning. We have the wonderful opportunity to celebrate both sacraments today. Every Sunday, the Lord's table. But today, we celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism. Merritt Hammond, Eden Quayle. To Merritt, to Eden, and to what is about to happen at our font, Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance wrote that Christ has acted in our place in the whole range of human life. This is a little challenging to follow. Try with me. You're smart folks. Christ has acted in our place in the whole range of human life, including our personal decisions, our responses to God's love, even our acts of faith. He has fulfilled our human response to God on our behalf. Jesus has fully lived our fully human experience on behalf of us before God. And Jesus is not only God's gracious, Jesus is our yes to God. And He is also God's gracious yes to us. He has spoken on behalf of all of us, our responding yes to God, and God's responding yes to us. Isn't that beautiful? It's exquisite. And that means that these two children who will be baptized today do not need to understand what is happening to them in order to receive what is offered, for it to be effective. They do not need to decide or feel or respond. The yes has already been spoken for them and Jesus Christ. And the Spirit here on the day of Pentecost is moving now to bring that yes to them, just as He always has, just as He always does, before we are even ready. It's like a great grandparent who leaves an inheritance for a child that's not yet born. The will is written. The estate is secured. The legal documents are in order long before the child even arrives. When the child comes into the world owing nothing, having contributed nothing, and yet this rich inheritance is theirs already by name and depends only on them usually meeting some requirement, usually a requirement of age, adulthood. It does not depend on the child's merit, readiness, or understanding. It depends entirely on the one who has established the trust. Friends, that's what's happening at this font today. Christ has already spoken the yes to God. His work is completed. The Spirit has been poured out and given. The trust has been established. And the Spirit is moving now, even now as we're coming to the font. From the ascended Christ through the church to these two children. Just as He moved from the Father to Christ in the waters of the Jordan. Just as He generated the life of Jesus in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. Just as He hovered over the waters before creation. These children, they cannot contribute anything. They cannot decide anything. They cannot even understand what is happening then today. But that is precisely the point. The Spirit does not wait on our readiness. He comes as He always has to Mary, to the disciples in the upper room, to Jesus in the Jordan. And there's more to be said here. Christ's response to God on my behalf must become my own response to Christ before it can take its full effect in me. And it is the Spirit's work that makes that possible. The Spirit works in me that I may say amen to Christ, amen. It's the Spirit's work in me that allows me to say yes to Christ, yes. So when I say amen and yes to the work of Christ, I am saying it by the power of the Spirit and giving glory to Him. It is the Spirit who comes from Christ to me, who leads me to say yes to His yes. Merit and Eden cannot say their yes today, but the Lord being their helper, they will. The whole of their lives, God willing, will be the Spirit working in them through the ordinary and the extraordinary to bring them to the moment and then to the many moments when they stand up and say their own amen to what has been done for them this morning. When they first receive communion at this table, when they are confirmed by the bishop, when the cross of Christ becomes so real for them, not as history, but as grace, when they forgive the unforgivable, when they give themselves away and discover it is the very means of life, when they feel alone and discouraged and ground down, burned out, and learn what it means to share Christ's suffering and for Him to share theirs. When they are weary and heavy laden and come to Him by the deepest rest. When they one day face their deaths and learn that the one who sat down at the Father's right hand is the same one, the good shepherd who walks with them through the valley of the shadow of death. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff. This is not only for Merritt and Eden today, dear friends. In a few moments, you, every one of you, will be invited to renew your own baptismal vows. This is an opportunity for you to stand up and say your own amen to what was done for you. through Christ, which means this morning is for you too. The same Spirit who came to you in your baptism, whether you remember it or not, is the same Spirit who's not stopped working in your life ever since. So when you are asked in a moment to renew your commitment to Christ, if you mean the words that you say, you are not manufacturing something from nothing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, giving you the faith to say your amen again and your yes to the yes Christ has spoken to the Father for you. That's how the Spirit works. Welcome, Hammonds. You're all coming in right now. It's been a pretty good sermon, I think, up until this point. I don't know. I could be wrong. It's great to see y'all. Cyril of Alexandria, as I bring this to a close, church father in the 5th century, he wrote some amazing words. He wrote, "Our union with Christ," listen to this, "our union with Christ allows the divine nature, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what it means to be God. Our union with Christ allows the divine nature to pervade and to permeate us. Pervade and permeate us. Just as fire heats a piece of iron and makes it glow, it goes to the blacksmith's shop. The iron contributes nothing. The fire does everything. The Spirit's whole work from Pentecost morning until the last day is to bring Christ from outside us to inside us until we burn and shine and glow with what He is. Isn't that beautiful? Come, Holy Spirit. This is what is about to happen at the font. It is what happens every time we gather at this table. The bread broken, the cup poured out, the Spirit taking what Christ accomplished for us, delivering it to us here, now, in His body and His blood. The font and the table are not two different things. They are the means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to convey Christ and His graces to us. First in the waters of our baptisms, and again, and again, and again in the meal Jesus left for us until He comes again, that He gives to us every single time that we need it. Dear friends, we're all about to walk out of this place in just a few minutes, back out into Maycember. And the calendar will still be full. The yard will still need attention. The deadlines will still be there. Nothing about the external chaos changes. But the Spirit who is being given to these two children today is the same Spirit who is being given to you, is the same Spirit who was poured out on that Pentecost day all those years ago. And this Spirit, He is not overwhelmed by your overwhelm. He is not depleted by your depletion. He is present in the middle of it, always, everywhere, redirecting your gaze away from self toward Christ, opening you toward the Father, turning you toward the person in front of you to love and to serve them, breathing in you the life that chaos and trouble can never take away, because it is a life that is eternal. Come then, let us bring these children to the water. May the Spirit meet them and us for the sake of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.